Welcoming our speaker again this evening. I've known Pastor Seth since 1998 when I was a freshman. Oh, Lord have mercy. I was a freshman and, I just like walked in. I remember that first sermon, first Sunday celebration I walked into. It was in the dental school. So it was like prophetic, you know. And so I went to the dental school, and I remember sitting there, and I was like, he just started speaking, you know. He started preaching the word, and I was like, who is this guy? He's like all like, he's the same man. He's like, he's got all that like swag, you know. He's like, it's like, like, what's up and all that. And I was like, who is this guy, you know? But I was just so challenged that day. I felt like the Spirit of God was at that church, and when he was speaking, I felt like he was looking straight at me. He has this thing where he kind of like looks and he feels like he's like looking right at you. But man, I was just so convicted that day, and ever since that day, you know, I've just been really growing in the church. Ann Arbor, I was there 10 years, you know, 10 years in those seats. And so I've just been so blessed by him. Man, I can just share so many stories of Pastor Seth. But one thing I always really respected about him is that, man, he's never going to go, like, for the status quo. He's never going to just go to the conventional route. But he's just really out there to follow after God. No matter where he leads, he'll follow. Like, one time, you guys think our Sunday celebrations are, like, long. Dude, one time I remember we had a service. It was 4 hours. 4 hours. If you guys want to go, that's fine, but we're just gonna respond. And then I was like, oh my God, it's like over 2 more hours. I was like, I gotta study, you know. It's like I missed lunch. I was like, oh Lord. But there's just so many of those moments where I just felt like God used this man to really challenge me. And when I look back, so many of the things I've learned about God, about myself, it was just a lot of it was like through your word and just through your example more than anything. And so I've just been so blessed by that. And I think now, like way later, now that I'm here, like even now, like I always look back, you know, I look back at like his life, you know, like how he was with his family. And now I'm married, now I got like a kid coming and everything. I was like, man, how did he, oh, you guys didn't know that? But you know, like I look back and I'm like, man, how did he do that ministry? And, you know, he's still such like a great husband to Christina, and you know, he's still like, you know, like loving his kids and going to their soccer games. Like I keep thinking about that, and I really feel like God really placed this man in my life just to set that almost standard. You know, it's kind of like I feel like almost like, you know, when Paul writes his letters to the churches, and he just encourages and just really challenges and really sets an example for what it means to follow after Christ. I really feel like Pastor Seth is that man for me, as well as so many other people. And so I'm just so privileged. I was so excited when I found out he was coming here. I'm so excited you guys got to meet him. And so I'm really excited for what he has for the word today. And I just want to only give a round of applause once again as we welcome our Pastor Seth again.
Thank you. I'm going to just use this mic. Thanks so much, Johan. You know, I think one of the joys of just pastoring for a period of time is to actually see people as they come in as a freshman, and just seeing them go through a lot of different ups and downs like we all do, and then encountering Christ powerfully in that whole process and giving their lives fully over to him. And so it's been a great joy actually see Johan and Grace as they're leading praise, and praise God, Tim is getting much better, and you know, I've been blessed, brother. I've been blessed. It's been really good. And then we got an Indonesian in the corner somewhere, you know, and it's been awesome. It's been awesome. And, I was just thinking about that. How great would it be to see more just the nations come to HMCC of Ann Arbor? And that's one of the things I want to talk a little bit about today. I want to also talk about just God's power, his Spirit to come into our lives. And I'll share some stories, my own personal stories, the things that I went through, a lot of ups and downs. And through that, hopefully, we can catch a vision for what God wants to do. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 4. And, you know, after you preach for so many number of years, there's really nothing new necessarily in the Bible, like stories that you already know. But one of the things I've been telling people, the reason why the Bible is living and active, as you see in the book of Hebrews, is because whatever life stage you're in, when you read that passage that you read like 5 years ago, or maybe a year ago, it comes alive in a whole different way. You guys know what I'm trying to say? I don't know how many times I read about God the Father and about Jesus Christ the Son. And I remember when I was a single guy, when I was in college, I'm like, okay, I've got the Father and, you know, we're his children. It's just, you just kind of know it up here. But when I became a father, holy smokes, I'm like, wow, this is a powerful passage, even though I've read it for many, many years. And that's why I think the Bible is such a beautiful thing, because you could read the same story a year ago, but then as you go through different things in life and you read it again and God speaks to you in a fresh way. You guys know what I'm talking about? He speaks to you in a very fresh way, and I'm praying that he will do that for all of us here this evening. As you know, this is the last night, and you know, I don't want to hype up everything to the last night, because even yesterday, usually the first night, you guys know how it is. Everyone's like trying to get used to you and you're trying to get used to the people. But I really felt that the Spirit of God was moving. And in fact, it just gave me a really great comfort and a great confidence knowing that you guys were preparing. I could tell. I could sense it. You guys were coming together to pray, probably. You guys were talking amongst your life groups and you guys were praying together. You could feel it. And just even as people are singing and worshiping, I really sense that the Spirit of God was moving and he wants to continue to work. So whatever he wants to do tonight, let's just be open. Will you turn to somebody next to you and say, just be open, all right? All right, amen. I don't know how many of you have been a part or you have participated in a cause. And we're in a generation right now that everything is about a cause. You see someone raising funds for something, some kind of cause. And there's an invitation for people to get involved in some kind of cause. And so as I was thinking about this, I realized we have one of the greatest causes in the world of being able to take this gospel to the ends of this earth. And it's not our cause, but it's the cause of Christ. And he has called us to participate in this cause. Let me give you the dictionary definition of the word cause. It says this, first of all, a person or thing that acts, happens, or exists in such a way that some specific thing happens as a result. Another definition, it says a principle, ideal, goal, or movement to which a person or group is dedicated. Another definition, it says the end or purpose for which a thing is done or produced. And so just from this dictionary definition of cause, you notice there are two specific traits about a cause. First of all, there's a clear purpose. Secondly, it is made by committed people. A clear purpose and committed people. And when you think about all the major causes or movements in the world, these two traits are evident. It ranges from the civil rights movement to just any of the student volunteer movement you see in history, the greatest missions movement among students in the history of this world. There's a clear purpose and there are committed people, time and time again. And if we're serious about living out God's cause in our generation, and especially here in Austin and UT, this is what we're going to need. We need a clear purpose, and we need committed people. And I believe the greatest movement was started by Jesus. He came into this world not as a king, but as you know, as a humble servant. And what a great, I mean, who would have ever imagined that that's how the cause would get started? I don't know about you, but if it was me and my human thinking, I would say, yeah, come as this glorious king. Tell everyone to bow down to you and worship you. But he comes as a humble servant who lived amongst us. He died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And then he commissioned his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. And ever since then, people's lives have been transformed, and now they're transforming the world. I'm going to show you this video that was actually produced by an organization that's trying to motivate college students to give their lives for almost a year and visiting different countries and see what God is doing. And when I saw this video, it really touched me because I realized it touches upon what I just shared. See, so many college students, many of you don't live without a clear purpose. You're wondering, why am I studying this? Why am I in school? Why do I get up in the morning? Why do I do what I do? And there's a longing in our hearts to live for something that is greater than yourselves. There's a longing in our hearts to commit to something, to lay down our life for something that is worthwhile. And many of us don't know what that is. That's why you waste 4 years of college. You just go, you study, and after that, you're just like, God, what is it that you want me to do? When these are things that God is speaking to you about. So I'm going to show you this video. It's a spoken word, and I want you to listen to the words carefully, and then you will see the images there about a person who went through college and going through college and coming back from one of the breaks, and he begins to feel this longing in his heart for something greater. So watch this. As I saw that, as I mentioned before, there was this longing in my heart. I said, what would it be like if every single one of us in this room really lived for something that's greater than yourself? And I think some of us have been to enough parties, enough doing things in life, that we sometimes say, there's got to be more to this in this lifetime than the things that I'm doing. And so I want to share, just to help us to focus in, the one thing is simply that we must invest our lives in God's kingdom cause. That we must invest our lives in God's kingdom cause. I'm going to highlight two things that we notice in this passage that might be very familiar to some of you. And as we think about God's kingdom cause, what is it that he's wanting us to do? He's going to invite us. He's going to challenge us to be a part of what he's doing. The first point is simply this, that we must see the objectives of the kingdom cause. That's the first thing. We have to see the objectives of the kingdom cause. You know, it was great playing basketball with some of you. I just realized I'm going to pay the price tomorrow. I just know it. My body was screaming and yelling at me, don't do it, don't do it. But it was just great just playing with some of you. And you know, as I was talking with some of you, and it's really interesting how when we go bowling, I know I was sharing this earlier with some people, but Austin people really don't do, I realize you guys don't really like bowling. Not really, it's not a sport. Some of you are like, it's not a sport. Wow. But you know, one of the things we like to do for a life group activity, especially amongst the married couples, is to go bowling. And it's really funny because when we go to the bowling alley, when we play, you know, it's just, in the beginning, it's just very nice. Everyone's very nice. Everyone's like, yay, good job. You know, when someone gets a spare or a strike, they're like, awesome. Everyone's giving high fives and things like that. And sometimes it's just it's not very focused. So sometimes, you know, because I'm a little bit competitive, I always say, we have this tradition every year when we go and say, let's play for something. And one of the things that we play for, because, you know, some of us, we don't have a lot of money, we play for the dollar McDonald's ice cream cone. And yeah, it's real good. It's real good. And that's when you know things are changing. And all the lightheartedness and all the niceties of like, oh, good job, the game's on. I mean, we are focused. And it's incredible just to see people. And literally, we're keeping score. And we're watching over to the other lane to see how they're doing. If they get a strike, you better get a strike. And it's like intense. And I was thinking about this. What changed? Well, simply the objective, which was what? Ice cream cone. And as our sister said, it's good. It's real good. You know, when you have a clear objective, it really helps to find a sense of purpose in what you do. And Jesus had a clear objective and a purpose when he was here on this earth. I want you to start from verse, Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 14 all the way through verse 16. In these three verses, I want you to see what happens in this ministry of Jesus. He says this, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Let me just pause here. As he returns to Galilee, he came, as we notice here, he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word power, you will see this in the original language, it means dunamis. And that's a very important word, because that's where, as many of you know, you get the word dynamite. It's very explosive. So he comes now into Galilee, and he returns to Galilee, and he comes in this explosive power. Now, that word power, if you study it, it means force or strength or spiritual ability or mighty work. So he's not just gingerly walking in. He's actually coming with the sense of force and strength like never before. And everything that Jesus did was linked to this power of the Holy Spirit. His conception, think about it. It was an immaculate conception. I mean, it was the Holy Spirit. There was no sex involved in this thing. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to go too much in detail. But you know what I'm saying? It was just the Holy Spirit. And that's why everyone freaked out. That was the power. When you think about his baptism, the Holy Spirit came, right? And God the Father speaks to him. Even overcoming temptation, as you know, he lived as a human being, but yet perfect without any sin because he was the God-man. He overcame temptation, and that was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then performing miracles, that he was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very important for us to remember, because especially when we're endeavoring to participate in God's kingdom cause. See, the problem with many of us, we've been trying to do church, and we've been trying to build our church and try to reach out to people and love people on our own strength. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, listen to what it says. For God did not give us a spirit of what? Timidity. But he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. I want all of us to say power. Come on. Power. He gave us the spirit of power. And this is the kind of spirit we want to see in our church. I was thinking about this. I said, what would it be like if every single Sunday, and those of us who go on Friday to the Access gatherings, and even your life group, what would it be like every single time you walked into whatever building that you're worshiping in and the Spirit of God was there? What would that be like? What would it be like when you're meeting in that apartment and it's been a rough day and a difficult day and a hard day, you failed your exam or whatever else, you walk into that room and not expecting much, but as soon as you sit down and as we're worshiping together, gathered around, the Spirit of God was there. The power of God was there. What would that be like? It will not be just any ordinary life group gathering. It will not be an ordinary Sunday gathering. It's not going to be this Friday night gathering called Access, but you realize this is where the presence of God dwells. That would be powerful. Let's continue on in verse 17 through 19. Listen to what it says here. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." As Jesus comes into the synagogue, the thing that he does is literally open up the scroll, and it was from the prophet Isaiah. And as he reads the scroll, he begins to lay out his kingdom cause. Literally, it was the objectives, his purpose. It was very clear. The portion of scripture that he read was from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And this was a very important reference because it was a reference to the Messiah. It was a messianic reference where the Jewish people really believed that the Messiah will come to deliver them. And he's saying, that's me. In verse 18 and 19, as we have read, you will see Jesus explaining five objectives to his kingdom cause. I want you to note this. There are five clear objectives or purposes of his kingdom cause. The first thing was what? To preach the gospel. Everyone say, preach the gospel. You know, we have to remember that preaching the gospel, which is the good news, is declaring the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of us, we forget. We think that evangelism is just, do you want, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You just have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And part of it is true in the sense where that's just a little part of the greater preaching of the gospel. Because nowhere in Scripture, Jesus talks about that the way we present the gospel. Every single time he preaches the gospel, he's declaring the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is here. He performs a miracle and he talks about the kingdom of God. The parables that he gives, the story he gives, is in reference to the kingdom of God. And we have to realize this kingdom of God. Why is that important? Because it talks about there's in every kingdom, there's a what? A king. You guys are so smart. It's talking about in a kingdom, there's a king. We are his servants. And therefore, we submit our lives to his kingship. And that's what he was preaching every single time. The kingdom of God is here. He is this reigning king. He's asking people to submit under his authority, to live for something that is greater than ourselves. And too often we made this preaching of the gospel into this personal confession of faith. And you know what? It's great, like I said, but the problem with that is that it feeds into our consumeristic mindset. Oh, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. It's all about you. And really, it's not. It's about his kingdom. It's about his kingship. And what that means when he enters into a place, when he enters into a person's life, when he enters into a church, when he enters into a city, he's declaring his rule and reign over that place. We have to also keep in mind that the poor is not only the literal sense of those who are poor in poverty, but he's also talking about those who are poor in spirit. That's why Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. We have to see this need for Christ. We have to pray that God will come and change the hearts of people. God's kingdom cause entails preaching the gospel, and this is what we have to do. And just to kind of tie it all in, I don't know how many of you have been up to speed about our 2020 vision in all our HMCC churches. But one of the things that we said, we would love to see 10 churches planted by the year 2020. Now, that's a pretty big feat, if you think about it. Planting 10 churches and now in the next 7 years or so. But the reason why I believe this is the heart of God is this. When you proclaim the kingdom of God and you're preaching the gospel to people and people actually come to faith, what happens? They have to be part of the community. And that's why churches, the significance of a church is not so that you could go to a place on Sunday, but when you are dedicated and committed to preaching the gospel, when people come to know Jesus Christ, that's when they have to be part of a community. That's why I'm a firm believer that when we do missions, we got to do it through church planting. Now, don't raise your hand. I'm wondering how many of you have been on a missions trip, whether in high school or maybe in college. I don't know. You've been to some of these trips, and you know how it is. You go there and you go to this place and you preach the gospel, you share, you do your VBS, your song and dance and your motions and all that kind of stuff, mask, mascara, you know, and you do the mask and you do all this wonderful stuff. People come to know Jesus Christ and what happens? You leave. I'll never forget when we went to Peru. We went there for about close to 8 years. And we went into the jungles of this place called Pucallpa. And I remember we were there ministering to the people there. And we would do our song and dance. We would do, and I'm not trying to be critical about those things. I think we need to still do it. We do our VBS. And we would have in the evening these worship services. And I remember that first time we were there, I was preaching the gospel. And I said, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come forward. And there was this guy who would come forward and, you know, he was crying. And so we pray for them. And then next year, following year, we will go to that same church or that same area. We'll be preaching the gospel. And I will say, if anyone wants to receive Christ, come forward. And that same guy will be coming forward. And I'm like, dude. Well, I didn't say that to him. In my mind, I'm like, dude, you were there last year. Did you lose your salvation? I mean, come on. And he would always come up every year. I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. You know, so it dawned upon me the significance of starting churches is because when you have the passion, not only for missions, but you're proclaiming the gospel. That's why we have to plant churches. It's not so that we could build up our name, but when you are preaching the gospel, churches will start. I was thinking about this. What would happen if all of you right now, think about this for, just imagine with me. If all of you started preaching the gospel and in the next 6 months, 10 people within your relationship circle come to know Christ. Let's just use I know there's more than 50 people here, but let's just say 50 people. Every single one of you, preach the gospel, 10 people. How many people would that be? Wow, you guys are good at math. 500 people right there. And if those people began to preach the gospel, and in their network of friendship, that five more within every single one of those 500 come and start preaching the gospel, what would happen? Wow, you guys are really not good at math. Anyway, it's more. Just think about this. Listen. HMCC, we're never here in any of our churches to build the largest church. In fact, I keep on telling people this. We know some tricks to build a large church. We could give free iPods, right, or free iPads. Come, people will come. We'll feed you hamburgers and barbecue. Frank, can you imagine if we had an outreach of feeding Franklins to whoever comes? We will see a revival in a different way, but we will see a revival. Okay? There are things that we can do to bring people. But we're not here to try to build the largest church. We're not here just to draw a crowd. We want to be a church that will make disciples. Can I get a good amen? And that means sometimes you're going to have to preach the hard truth, and some people will not like it. I mean, think about the Gospels. How many times people wanted to follow Jesus, but when he began to preach, many people left. And so if our objective is to build this large church, we have failed already. That's not our objective. We're here to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. And when you begin to do that, listen to me carefully, you might have a big church, you might not. But if we're multiplying, making disciples, I'm going to say this to you. I don't know how long. Let's give it a five-year period. I'm pretty certain that we're going to have to plant some more churches. Not just on UT, but we're reaching out to different communities around. And then some of you who are from Houston, you're going to be like, man, we want to reach out to our friends. And we might have to open up a site in Houston. We don't want to do it in Dallas, right? Ooh, you know, everyone hates Dallas. I'm just kidding. I'm learning the culture here in Texas that everyone loves Houston, but they hate Dallas. But anyway, those of you who are from Dallas, we love you. Everyone say we love you. See, that's not even conviction. There's no conviction there. They're like, we love you. I mean, what would happen? And that's been our dream. We've been talking about that. And I'm going to keep on talking about it. How many Latinos we have here? Come on. Oh, come on. Hello. Hola. You know what I'm saying? That's all I know. I know more than that. But listen. We are in a state that has one of the largest Hispanic populations. Man, I love this church. Pastor Ben, I'm just going to hang out here for a little bit longer. Listen, and I'm glad those of you who are from the Latino background that you're here, you're part of our church. But I was thinking, man, what would it be like as I've been sharing with Pastor Ben, and we've been talking about with Pastor Tufa just amongst the leadership, what would it be like if HMCC of Austin would be the base for doing all of our South America missions? Because you have the Latinos here. And if you reach out to some of the Hispanic people and those from South America, then they can go back to their country and they share the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God, and it will begin to multiply. As you know, in the different countries in Latin America, they're so different. Culturally, even though they all speak Spanish, minus Brazil. That's an anomaly, you know. What would that be like? If all we're thinking about, build a large church, and let's do... No, but if you're focused on preaching the gospel, churches will start. Churches will start. So let's not focus so much on planting churches per se, but let's focus on preaching the gospel. Amen? If you preach the good news, people will experience joy in their hearts, their sins forgiven, heart sets free. They're going to start sharing with other people. I'm going to tell you right now... After this weekend, I'm a Franklin evangelist. I will share it to the world. You haven't tasted brisket unless you are at Franklin's. I'm a Franklin evangelist, and I don't even know the owner. But if you've tasted the bread of life, amen? I feel something coming now. Listen. If you have experienced the greatest thing in your life, and you begin to share that, the kingdom of God is here, touched your life, is transforming you, can you imagine what will happen? I'm going to tell you right now, let's not look at the numbers, but I will guarantee you there's going to be things happening here in Austin. Not only the preaching of the gospel, but I want you to note in these two verses, the second thing you will notice as an objective is proclaiming freedom. The New King James Version translates that verse as to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. That phrase as to proclaim liberty to the captives, as we just read in the ESV. Listen to me. There are so many people who are in bondage. They are in bondage to the things of this world. They are in bondage to their own self-centeredness. They're bondage to their own sin, and they don't even know it. And for many of us, we are in bondage to our own prison. This is why no matter how hard you try, you can't set yourself free. I hope you know that. And that's part of the gospel, that you can't set yourself free. That's why Jesus had to come. He will literally set your heart free. It's like being in the darkness and not being able to see the light. And that's why only Jesus can proclaim true freedom over our lives. Listen to what Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That's our testimony. Gosh, this is my heart and prayer. Some of you, I just realized, just God has to just touch your heart. I'll never forget. I remember one time just God started putting a great burden for evangelism, and he wanted to teach me about lost people. And you know what I would do at the University of Illinois? It's Green Street. It's pretty much your Guadalupe, you know, that one street. There was a Wendy's there, and it was all glass. And I just remember when I was a senior that I would literally sit there, and I would people watch. And you know, people were walking back and forth, and you know, there was this old song. You guys don't even know what that song is. People Need the Lord is by Steve Green. It's old school. If you know it, it's a miracle right here. And I remember just putting that on my Walkman. You don't even know what that is, but it's okay. Back then, we didn't have the iPods and all that kind of stuff, and on our phones. And I remember putting it on that, and I would just listen to that music, People Need the Lord, and just people walking by. You could tell. Just some of them, they're worried, they're anxious. Some of them, you could just tell, they're feeling empty in their hearts. And every single time I go to any college campus, one of the things I love to do is just when you drive or just walk around campus, just look at the faces of people. And you're going to come to the realization there are so many people without hope. There are so many people who are lost, so many people who are just longing for freedom in their lives from the bondages they're in. And what would that be like? Because when we think about the kingdom of God, it entails proclaiming freedom. It's for the freedom in which he came. And that's why we want to keep on building up our life group ministry. Don't raise your hand, but you know how many of us really take life group as very seriously? Like, this is where church happens. You know, Sunday's great. This is the problem with those of you who are churched. You always think church is Sunday. So you come and you do your listening of the sermon, singing of songs, giving offering, and then you walk out and go, oh, I went to church. I always tell people, church never happens on Sunday. Church happens on Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever you meet. Hashtag Transformation Tuesday or something like that. Hashtag Google with three O's because it's a copyright infringement. King's Landing. And there's a couple more. What else? What was the other? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I bet you that's Johan's group. No? Okay. Johan is a pseudo brother. You know what I'm saying? That's where church happens. Because you're in a circle. You're facing one another. How else are you going to do the one another's? By looking at the back of people's heads. That's why we're going to be committed to building up life group, because that's where church happens, where they're going to experience freedom. Man, I don't know how many times where not only I experienced it personally, but there's testimonies coming out in Ann Arbor, and I'm sure it happens here, and I hope there'll be more of it, where someone comes in and it's time to share prayer requests, and this person is breaking down because they just found out something's going on in their family. Maybe a family member is sick, they found out that they have cancer. Or there's a situation financially that's going on in the home that they might not be able to go to school next semester. Just different things going on and this huge burden. And then the leader just says, you know what? Let's just pray for you. What can we do? They'll put that person in the middle. Everyone will circle around that brother or sister. They will lay their hands on them. And they're crying out in one voice, praying for them. And I'm telling you, you hear these testimonies of people just sharing, man, I really felt the love of God. I'm wondering if those are the things that we need to experience more of in our life group so that the world will know that there's something more to this life than just pursuing after a high GPA or trying to get a good job. Another thing that we see here, quickly, let's move along, not only preaching the gospel and proclaiming freedom, but you will see performing miracles. That one of the objectives, another one, is to perform miracles. One of the demonstrations of the kingdom of God is when miracles begin to happen, especially the miracle of healing. This is why when John the Baptist was in prison, he was inquiring if Jesus was really the Messiah. And that's why in Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 through 5, listen to what Jesus said. He replied and said this, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. Blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor." Amen? I was thinking about this. When was the last time you experienced these kind of miracles? Somebody like, well, that's back in Jesus' time. Well, it's the same spirit. Are you with me? It's the same spirit. I believe we're not experiencing some of these things because we don't pray for it. We don't. It's because we don't have the faith to believe that God is powerful and that he could use our prayers and he could heal people. The supernatural. John chapter 14, verse 12. Listen to what it says. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even what?" Come on. "Greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." That's a promise from Jesus. That all the stuff that you've seen here on this earth that Jesus performed in the miracles, that he's saying that you're going to see greater things. If we really believe in the kingdom cause, shouldn't we be praying for more miracles to happen? Now, let me just pause here and say, I believe the greatest miracle is when somebody from darkness, they give their lives and come into the light. Are you with me? The greatest miracle, I believe, is when someone comes to know Jesus Christ. It's greater than raising people from the dead. It's greater than healing of cancer. It's greater than anything else is when people are saved. But apart from that, I'm wondering, when is the last time we've experienced this kind of power and this kind of healing and miracle in our church? Shouldn't we see more of this happening in our church? Shouldn't we be expecting God to do some jaw-dropping things? But here we are. We go to church on Sunday, go to life group, just have our own life at school, and business as usual. I don't know how many of you guys know, but my experience with the Holy Spirit has been a really up and down journey. In fact, I want to share some stories with you, and I've been kind of sharing more of these things to other churches because I want them to understand that, you know, a lot of people, when they come into our church, they go, "Are you a charismatic church? Pentecostal?" And I don't know if you guys know, but our official stance is we are reformed in our theology, but in our practice, we are charismatic. That person is not speaking Korean, okay? It's called speaking in tongues. Is it some of you are like, it was so funny, some of the Caucasians and other people in our church, you know, when people were praying in tongues, they just thought it was Chinese or Korean. So they're like, pray in your language. It's all right. Pray in your language, you know? And I know some of you grew up without this charismatic background, and some of this stuff is just freaking you out, you know, when people are praying in tongue or they're lifting up their hands and all that kind of stuff, because you've been taught, like, the Spirit doesn't work that way. And let me just say this, and I understand that's part of maybe the way you were raised up, but one thing that you cannot deny is your experience. And that's kind of like my story, because what happened was I came to know Jesus Christ through a charismatic movement in Chicago. It was a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. I encountered him in such a powerful way, I could not deny it. And what happened was that as I was in that movement for a little bit, things started to go really bad, really bad. People started abusing these spiritual gifts. And they started prophesying. They started doing all this stuff. And in fact, my sister, she got really hurt from this whole charismatic movement. She doesn't go to church even to this day. She doesn't go to church. And that hurts me. And there was a friend that she had, and some of these guys who said they had these gifts, they literally psychologically raped her, if I can say it in that way. And there were so many abuses because it was just people were dumb. They didn't know what they were doing. And they thought that they were like anointed by God, but they were doing some crazy stuff. So I came to know Christ in this charismatic movement. And then when I started seeing all the abuses of that, I went to the other extreme. And to the point where I just said, you know what? All that stuff is baloney. It's all psychological. They're all doing all this kind of stuff, manipulation. So I went to the total extreme. And then 1997 happened. Some of you are thinking, what happened? I went to Mexico. Something about Mexico. Don't drink the water. And I went to Mexico, and there was a pastor that we met. His name was Pastor Oscar. And we were talking together, and he began to share about how he encountered the Holy Spirit. That there was a man named Pastor Fernando who laid his hands on Pastor Oscar, and he received this anointing, and now he flows in the gifts of the Spirit. And I remember just listening, and remember, I was like totally like anti-charismatic stuff. So I'm like, But in my mind, I'm thinking, this is so wrong. It's wrong, you know? And then it was Wednesday night, and they had a Wednesday night service, and I was a guest speaker, and so I was just preaching my heart out. I was preaching, and I love it when I use translators because it gives me at least 3 seconds to think. And I was using this translator, and the sermon was going well. People were receiving the word of God. Then all of a sudden, it was time for prayer, so I told people, you know, let's stand and close our eyes. And all of a sudden, Pastor Oscar comes up, and he whispers in my ear, and he said, Pastor Fernando is here. And I realized, oh, it's that dude who does all that stuff. And so he said, would it be okay if he led the prayer time? What he was simply saying is, you're nobody, but we want Pastor Fernando to come on up. So I said, that's fine. And so I was up on the stage, and so Pastor Fernando, he starts coming up. And this guy, he had like kind of like a silverish kind of hair flowing. And it was like the Shekinah glory was just coming up. And then he comes up to me and he goes, gracias, Señor. So I said, well, praise God, here you go. And he took the mic and I went literally back to this one area of the stage. And I was sitting there and, you know, we're supposed to pray, but I was praying like this. Because I wanted to make sure I saw everything that was going on. And he comes up to the stage, and he begins to say all the stuff in Spanish. And all of a sudden, people are raising their hands, and he says, Espíritu Santo. You go, I mean, literally, he was spitting in the mic. And I was sitting there, I was thinking to myself, what the? He takes his hand. And as he's blowing in the mic, like it's supposed to be the wind, the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you how to make wind. Anyway, he literally waved, he was waving his hand like this. And people were falling down. And by this time, I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, please come back right now. This is crazy stuff. And it was interesting because I went down to Mexico to this, you know, meet this pastor. I went with two other people from our church when we first started the church. And so they came with me. And I'm pretty sure they were freaking out too. And so here I am. And all of a sudden, as he's knocking everyone down, like I feel something in my spirit saying, he's going to call you up. It wasn't because of taco that I ate, okay? I just felt something in my spirit that he's going to call me up. And as soon as I was thinking that, he looks over at me and he calls me to come here. I had a choice. I could say, forget you, which would not have been good. Or I could have come up and say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to trust you. So that's what I did. I went up to the front. And he was facing me, and he began to pray. And he began to prophesy over me. And he had words of knowledge, things that I didn't tell anybody, not even my family. No one knew about. And he began to speak on that area. And I just remember standing there. I'm like, oh, Jesus, come right now. Now. I mean, I started freaking out. How did he know this? There's no way, no one I would have ever known. This is my first time meeting him. And all of a sudden, as he was prophesying over me, giving these words of knowledge, he begins to lift up his hand. And I'm going to tell you this. He did not touch me. He just lifted up his hand. His hand was like right here. And as he lifted up his hand, I started feeling this weight. I can't even explain it, this weight coming over me. And I go, This is all going in my mind. I'm like, this ain't happening. It's not going to happen. So what I did was, as I felt this weight, I mean, I couldn't explain it. It was like this heavy weight coming upon me. And it was like I was doing like gymnastic stuff. I was like, you know, I was like fighting this thing, right? As soon as I felt like I was going to like fall over, you know what I did? I shifted my body. It was like a kung fu move. You're like, what? I literally shifted my body because I felt this heaviness coming. So I shifted my body. As soon as I shifted my body, boom! I fell down on the ground. And I just remember I was on the ground in a crucified position. I don't know why. I don't know whether I wanted to be like Jesus or something. I mean, I was like this. And I just remember I knew everything that was going on. I heard the music. I heard everything. So I began to speak to myself. Seth, lift up your left arm. Because literally, I just couldn't move. And I kept on speaking to myself. Seth, lift your left arm. I couldn't move it. I was doing this on the ground. So I said, Seth, move your right arm. Come on. Come on, bro. You can do it. And it was in that moment I just felt like God, just through his spirit, just started speaking to me. I felt like all the years of just pain and all the stuff that I went through, I just felt the Holy Spirit just kind of touching me. Kind of like healing rains just coming over me, just washing away all that stuff. And I don't know how long I was knocked out, but I was just in the presence of God. I just felt God just speaking to me. He was ministering to me. There was a tremendous sense of peace that came over me. And after everything was done, I mean, I kind of got up, and it was almost like a daze. And then the two guys came up, Pastor, are you okay? And they were like, why are you doing this? I'm like, you idiots, I was trying to move my hand. And that was probably one of the most powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. And it's just like God, isn't it? That after experiencing all the hurt just through what happened to my sister and all the stuff, and me swinging back to this really anti-charismatic stuff, that he had to bring me all the way down to Mexico to use a guy named Pastor Fernando. To show me that he is powerful. That he wants to work in my life. And I was thinking about it, what would it be like if we experienced this kind of power? Maybe some of us are praying. I know some of you guys have prophetic giftings where you just sense that God is wanting to speak to that person with a word. From scripture, just say, I feel like this passage is for you. I want to share that with you. Maybe some of you, as you pray in faith, that God's going to use your prayers, that a week later they say, you know what? God answered this prayer. That you lifted up. What would that be like when we think about the kingdom of God entering in and being present and active in HMCC of Austin? The fourth thing you will notice is not only the preaching of the gospel, proclaiming freedom and performing miracles, but you will see it is to provide justice. The idea of releasing the oppressed means that we who are part of God's kingdom now will fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. The New Living Translation translates to release the oppressed as this, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressor. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 in the New American Standard Bible says this, He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord require of you, but to do what? Come on. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God's kingdom cause entails that you and I, we provide justice in this world. And this is what we need to do. Some of you know that we've been getting involved in this whole human slavery thing. And if you don't know, we just started up a ministry called Liberty Mission. And we're trying to bring awareness, and hopefully many of us who have a passion for this will get involved. We're trying to empower those of you who might not know. Well, pretty soon there might be a presentation, but I'm taking a lot of the different worship teams from worship leaders from all our different HMCC sites, and we're going to be going to Hong Kong and also to Cambodia, and we're going to actually be working with some of these people, ministries who are on the front line of providing rescue for some of those sex slaves and those little children who are being abused, and we're trying to rescue them out of those things. And one of the things we found out in Cambodia when I was there is that they love music. They love worship. They love these songs. And so we're taking some of these guys from Austin and from Chicago and from Jakarta, and we're going to, and a handful from Ann Arbor, these worship leaders, and we're going to actually go there and proclaim liberty and freedom for a lot of these people. And that's why we have to be concerned, if we're serious about the objectives of the kingdom of God, that we have to provide justice. We have to proclaim not only the good news, but we have to provide the justice. We have to fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. We have to speak up for those people who cannot speak up for themselves. This is the heart of God. And I remember when I was there, and I went to Korea, and talking with some of the people who are involved in that, some incredible stories of God working and changing laws in Korea so that people, and when I found this out, I was shocked that the Korean are the number one trafficked people into the United States. Now, there are other people who are more trafficked in other countries, but in the United States, it's from Korea. And you know what they do? They go to these, not Seoul with the big metropolitan city, they go to these really farm rural areas, and they offer them opportunities of jobs and different things. And so they're in poor situations, so they hear this, and so they go, and then they take them, and they process their visa, and then they ship them out. They ship them out to different places, and one of them is the United States, a lot in California, and also in New York. And when I heard the story, I could not believe it. There's no way. And one of my friends, he's really on the forefront of this, and he was just telling me that he had a meeting with the number one pimp. And I don't think he knew that he was a pastor, but they had a meeting because they were trying to make it like, just because they were trying to fight for their equal rights, that they could do whatever they want to do. And he was in this room. He goes, I have never felt that much evil in that room. He felt this evil. And I remember just even going to Cambodia that same time, and we were there. And as I was meeting some of these little girls, I mean, oh gosh, it just broke my heart. How many of you have seen the Nefarious movie? Have you seen that? Do you remember that guy with the blonde hair, with the glasses? Don Brewster, we were able to meet him, and we're sitting down talking with him, interviewing him, because the group of people that we went to from Hong Kong, they were actually doing a filming of a kind of like a more of an Asian version of Nefarious to bring awareness to all over Asia. So we were interviewing him, and I remember just sitting there, and he was telling these incredible stories, and literally my heart was weeping as I was listening to some of these stories. Girls as young as 7 years old being sexually molested. And the sad part is, it's their parents who are giving them away. And you hear these stories and you're just thinking, who's going to speak up for these 7-year-olds, these 9-year-olds? And that's what we got to do. That's part of being called as Christ followers. We have to proclaim not only the good news, but we have to provide justice. And lastly, we notice is to pronounce the year of the Lord's favor. The phrase, the year of the Lord's favor, is translated as the acceptable year. Whenever you see this, it is reference to the year of Jubilee. You might want to just note that. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, listen to what it says. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. See, what God did was simply, he says, on the 50th year, it is freedom for people. This is the acceptable year, the year of Jubilee. And it was the releasing of people and property so that it can be restored to its proper place. That's why Paul used that theme when he preached to the people of Corinth. Listen to me carefully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, listen to what it says. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. What Paul was saying is that this is the day of Jubilee. That if you will receive the gospel message, that your sins can be forgiven, your bondage, whatever you're bonded to, you can be set free. He says, this is why the gospel is preached. He goes, today is the year and the day of salvation. And this is why I pray that all of us will be committed to seeing more salvations in our church. Listen, I don't want to be a hater, but can I just say this? It's great that many of you have been brought up in the church all your life. I think it's great. You know a lot of these stories. You know a lot of different Christian needs and all that kind of stuff. It's great. But one thing that breaks my heart is that if we just see a bunch of people in HMCC of Austin that are transfer growth, people who are just church and they just like this community and they like it, enjoy it, and they go for 4 years and then they leave. I think that will break my heart. I think the thing that brings joy to the heart of God is when we see lost people, people who've never been to church, come to know Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to infuse joy and excitement in a church, you just start seeing lost people come to know Jesus Christ. It's incredible. We have this guy, I was sharing with some of you, this guy, he's a Chinese guy, he's from China, and he's like this mighty evangelist. Because when he came to know Jesus Christ, he was on fire. And he was so excited. He started evangelizing to everybody he met. And every single time I went to a picnic or every time there was a church gathering, he would always go, Pastor Seth, I want you to meet somebody. I want you to meet so-and-so. He's also from China. And I realized this Chinese dude is reaching out to other Chinese dudes and dudettes. And I'm just like, in my mind, I'm thinking, man, this guy is on fire. He just wants to share the gospel with everybody. And I remember it was several months earlier that we baptized him. And his testimony was powerful. And those of you who might not know, what he did was he went to China and he did this study thing in Shanghai, China, and at the University of Zhongtao University, SJTU, is one of the top universities in China. And he went there to study and do this exchange thing. And then he and a couple other members in HMCC of Ann Arbor, they were there together. And they said, you know what? Let's just start a life group. Let's just get together and pray and worship and study the Bible, accountability. That's a life group right there. So he started doing that. And then they said, you know what? We need to reach out to people. So they went on campus and started reaching out to people. And they found this guy who's in this exchange program. This is when you know it's the sovereignty of God. SJTU has a joint relationship with University of Michigan. So they found out that this dude is going to be coming in the fall, which was back in September, to the University of Michigan. So they started zeroing in on him. And they started spending time with him, and they just began to just love on him. And they knew that he wasn't ready to receive Christ, but they just kept on loving on him, and they spent time with him. And then they came back to Ann Arbor, and this dude, the Chinese guy, who's not a believer, he ended up coming to Ann Arbor sometime in mid-August. And they connected. And they were reaching out to him even at Ann Arbor. And all of a sudden, during one of the Sunday celebrations, as we were about to start the whole school year, he came out to a Sunday celebration, and we were preaching the gospel. And after that service, that same guy comes up to me and says, Pastor, I want to introduce you to this guy. He actually received Christ today. I mean, I wasn't talking about, like, this is how you receive Christ, Baba. I don't know what I was talking about. But anyway, we were just preaching the word, and this person came to know Jesus Christ. And I realized it was God's work and these people who had such a burden for the lost. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you, like, shame you in any way. But I'm just challenging you here in Austin, which is in the Bible Belt. Is that, do you have a burden for the lost people? Or are you just comfortable with hanging around with other Christians? Because I'm going to tell you, baptism is coming. And what would it be like if one or two people from your life group that will decide to get baptized because they came to know Jesus Christ through your community, through your life group. You can hashtag that anytime. And you might be able to Google it. And if Biggie raises up from the dead, if he resurrects from the dead, you could give him a high five. And you land somewhere. Yeah. I think that would be awesome. I would love to hear from Pastor Ben or Pastor Tufu as we meet together in our phone conference to say, we had a baptism, we have seen many people come to Christ. That's living with purpose. That's seeing the objective of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom has come, and we want people to experience the gospel. We want people to experience their freedom. We want people to experience the miracles. We want justice to be ruling over the land, and we want God's favor, the year of Jubilee to come. Amen? This is the objective of the kingdom. And I want to close with this last point, is that not only to see the objectives of the kingdom, listen, but you got to see the opportunities. Once you see the objectives clearly laid out in those five things, then you see the opportunities around you. Look at verse 20 and 21. We're going to close with this. In verse 20 and 21, it says, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's amazing. Jesus closes up the scroll from the book of Isaiah. And what he's simply saying is, I am this dude. I am the Messiah. I'm here. The kingdom of God is here. And that's why we always talk about it was inaugurated. The kingdom of God was inaugurated right here when he read this prophecy and he rolled up the scroll and he says, today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. He has come. And what he's simply saying is this, dead will rise, blind will see, prisoners will be set free. And what did Jesus do after this chapter? All these things. Powerful. That's what we talk about. The kingdom of God is here, but not yet. It's not in the fullness yet. But it's here. He started it. He inaugurated it. But it's going to be completely brought to fulfillment when he comes back in his second return. That's why in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, listen to what it says. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. This is a vision of what heaven's going to be like. It's not just made of a bunch of one group of people. It says here, every nation, every tribe, every people. That's why I'm so passionate of seeing churches that are very diverse. I was talking to some of you. Are there any churches here in UT that are very diverse? I mean, think about it. I know there's a church that's named after some kind of stone or something like that. And I haven't been there. I know about the church. I mean, they're a pretty well-known church. I'm not hating on them. I think it's great. The pastor is really well known. Some great artists came out of that. But if I were to walk in, because I've never been there, so I'm not going to judge. But if I walked in there, would it be the nations, or would it be one single ethnic group? Once again, I think we still need Chinese churches. We still need Korean churches. We still need Latino churches. We need ethnically. I'm not saying that that's wrong. Listen to me carefully. But my passion is to see a church that resembles the nations of the world. Amen? Those of you who don't know my story, the reason why I'm passionate about this, because when I was in college, I shared the gospel on the Diag, which is kind of like the center place of the University of Illinois. I was sharing the gospel to this Caucasian guy, and he actually received Christ. And I said, you got to go to church. But that church that was started at the University of Illinois that I was a part of, it was 99% Korean-American. So here's this white dude who walks in, and he's like, holy fuck. It's like, oh, my God. And he's looking around, and I could tell during the whole service, you know what he was doing? Because never in his life was he ever a minority. But in this place, he was.
And I was thinking, oh my goodness. Afterwards, I talked to him and he felt really uncomfortable, and I led him to some of these other people from Campus Crusade, and said, there's other churches you can go to and things like that. And afterwards, I found myself sharing the gospel with only Asians, unconsciously. I didn't do it purposely. Oh, you're white, forget you. Oh, you're black. No, you're Asian. What's up, my man? I didn't do it on purpose, but unconsciously from that rejection and what I saw that person experience, I started sharing the gospel with only Asian people. But you know what the problem is with that? And right now, none of you know fully what I'm talking about, but you talk to any working person and they will understand. What's happening is this. If all you hang around with is the same ethnic group or the group of people that you are most similar with, I'm going to tell you this. When you graduate from college and you start working at that company and you're in these cubicles with all these people from what? All different race and nationalities. You know what you're going to do? You're going to start dichotomizing your life. You're going to have a group of people that you hang out at work, and you're going to have a group of people that you hang out with in church. And you're not going to want to bring them to church. Because why? Because that church is majority Korean American. And so you either share the faith with only those who feel comfortable coming to the church, or you're not going to share the gospel at all. And so you have a double life at work and at church. Some of you know what I'm talking about even now because you're students and you know in classes. You don't talk to anyone else, but only those people you know. You literally have a schizophrenic Christianity. But it was after that experience, I remember just dedicating myself to God. And I said, God, I didn't know I was going to be a pastor. But I just said, God, whatever church I'm a part of in the future, I want to be a part of a church that will have all the nations. So that whoever I share the gospel with, I could literally bring them to this church and they will feel comfortable. Are you with me? Because there will be some white people, there will be some black folk, and you know, there will be some Latinos, there will be some Asians. So that when they come, they will be like, wow, this is like the world. I challenge any church in Austin if this is their vision. Because if I'm hearing correctly, a lot of the churches in Austin, it's all about just a Chinese church or Korean church or predominantly African-American church or maybe even just more Caucasians. And that's why when I see diversity and it's genuine, it's not forced. You know, you have the black person on that picture, the white person, the Latino, and the Asian. Some of you are like, that was our welcoming packet. Listen to me carefully. I gotta explain. Let me give some qualification to the statement. I'm talking about those companies and these organizations that have those kind of pictures, but guess what? That's not the truth of happening in that group. But in our church, we have that picture. And look at you. You guys are hanging out together. Amen? Amen? Do you guys know how many international students are at UT? Yeah, a lot probably. And I know we have the two smart ones from the somewhere in Seoul University. I just found out. I'm putting them on the spot. But I'm so thankful. Just this year, we have seen our international ministry in the last maybe 6-7 years that started off with only about 7 people. Now it is up to about close to 200. It's about 180 people. I go, are you serious? What happened? It wasn't so much what we did, but it was what God was doing in our church. He's bringing the nations to our church. And we're reaching out to them. We have seen so many Hong Kong people come to Christ. We've seen so many people from China come to Christ. I'm praying for some Europeans. We have some Latinos who come from South America who are coming to Christ. What would it be like for our church to really be a church that welcomes the nations? And stop hanging around with just people who are from Houston. I'm just kidding. just kidding. I was going to say Dallas, but then I was going to get stones thrown at me. That's the heart of God. Listen, That is the heart of God. And that's why I'm praying that we will take advantage of this unique opportunity that I see. I went to Hong Kong not too long ago, and I was sitting down with this one pastor. He's kind of like the gatekeeper. We call it the gatekeeper because he knows everyone in Hong Kong, all the pastors' ministry. Whenever they have a joint worship, he's the guy who brings all this together. God sovereignly allowed me to have an opportunity to meet him, just interview him. And I remember we're sitting down and having dim sum overlooking Victoria Harbor. And beautiful, beautiful. And I was just like enjoying the food, enjoying the sight. And I was asking him some questions. And I simply said this to him. I said, because in my research, I found out that there are 9 major universities in Hong Kong. And out of that 9 universities, they're close to 18 to 20% are from mainland China. And I asked him, I said, are there any churches in Hong Kong that are specifically targeting these international students? I mean, Hong Kong is part of China now, I know that. But, you know, it's just, it's a very unique place. It's a global city. And I was just saying, are there any churches that are specifically reaching out to these mainland Chinese people who are coming, leaving their home and coming to Hong Kong to study at these universities? And he literally paused for about 3-4 seconds and he was thinking, you know what? There are a couple churches that have outreach ministries to them, but they're not just focused on them. And I said, are you sure? Out of all the great churches that are in Hong Kong, that there are no churches that are specifically targeting these mainland Chinese students? He goes, I can't think of any. And right there, I just felt the Holy Spirit putting this burden on my heart that this is going to be part of what we're going to do as HMCC churches. We want to target some of those. You know why? Because as these international students, Chinese students from mainland, come to Hong Kong, if they can experience Christ in their 4 years of college, are you with me? And their life is flipped upside down. And then we train them and disciple them, and then we commission them to go back to China, mainland China. There are 1.7 billion people now in China. And I'm thinking to myself, what would it be like if we could raise up a whole army of people from Hong Kong, literally to send them back to their cities and their villages and all over China and start planting churches as they proclaim the gospel? What would that be like? And as I was dreaming about this, thinking about this, sharing this with other pastors and all that kind of stuff, I get this email from one of our members in Singapore and says, Pastor, you got to read this article. And I opened up the link, and as I was reading this article, phenomenal things that happened. It's a Chinese newspaper, but translated into English. I was reading this, and you know what they're doing? By the year 2020, 2025, in the 5-year span, what they want to do is they want to build mega cities around college campuses in China. Because what they realize is there's a brain drain. All these smart guys, they would stay in that university, and afterwards they can't find jobs in some of those cities. So you know what they will do? They'll all leave. They'll go to other places. So Chinese government, they're smart, right? They figured it out. They said, you know what? Let's start building mega cities around these universities so that once they graduate, they will stay. So I was thinking, Lord have mercy. God, you're using the Chinese government to prepare what you will do in China through our church. Because our vision is to plant churches on or near college campuses in these global cities. And these mega cities are going to be built by the Chinese government. We want to be praying. We want to get in there. We want to be ready. Because as you know, as we reach China, we're going to be able to reach so many other places. Middle East, Africa, the continent of Africa. In Europe, where it's the most post-Christian area, where that's where Christianity began to spread, and now it is so anti-God. We need people who have this vision and see the opportunities of what he's doing. Let me just read the next 4 verses, and I want to close with this. Listen, it says, and all, look at verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. what we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here at your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only in Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out into the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their towns were built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. You have to remember that in verse 16, Jesus went back to his hometown in Nazareth. This will help you to understand as I kind of try to bring this to a close here. Historians noted that Nazareth was a very small village, almost about 2,000 people. It was less than 2,000 people. And this is why they were amazed and a bit surprised at Jesus, because it was a very small town. And in verse 22, as we have just read, we see that the people were asking, isn't this Joseph's son? And because the people were so used to the familiar things, it was difficult for them to think of Jesus as the Messiah. They just knew him as Joseph's son. Listen to me carefully. This is the point I want to make. This shows the hardness of their hearts and their unwillingness to take advantage of this opportunity of salvation. And he gives this illustration of these two people in history, the time of Elijah and Elisha, when God performed incredible miracles. Now, the point of this story is simply grace was shown to a widow who represented somebody who was very weak, because widows back then, they were very weak. And then a leper who represented somebody who was marginalized, because no one wanted to hang around with lepers. Why did Jesus give these two examples? Because what he was simply saying is this. Part of the gospel is for those who are weak and who are marginalized. And those are the people whose hearts are hungry for God. Those who are religious and think that they're doing well, they're not going to receive the gospel. And the miracle, which represented God's plan and mission to reach all nations, they were not going to experience it. I believe this is our story. We were undeserving of grace. We were weak, marginalized. We didn't know Jesus Christ, but he reached out to us. And he came to give us this opportunity to experience his love. And once you have experienced it, it is part of our calling to share with other people, to those who are lost. So the one thing, once again, is that we must invest our lives in the kingdom, God's kingdom cause. I'm going to ask you, as we see this another quick video as we close here, I'm going to ask us in the next 30 minutes, hour, whatever we have together, I don't know how God's going to work. We're going to pray with one another. We're going to pray for you. But I'm going to ask you to really pray, first of all, for God's purposes. You know, some of us, we just don't know why we're doing what we're doing. I want you to start praying for God's purposes, his objectives. Pray for freedom. Pray for the proclamation of the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God. Start praying for those who are in bondage. Pray for the acceptable year of the Lord's favor, that salvation will come. Pray that all nations will be represented in our church here in Austin. Start praying for that today, tonight. Another thing I want to encourage you is prepare to respond to the opportunities. Right after this retreat, you're going to go back on Monday. You're going to start classes, go to school, and you're going to have so many opportunities to share the gospel. Tuesday will roll around, and you have this wonderful opportunity in your life group to start praying in faith for God to do some incredible things. Start preparing yourself for the opportunities that are going to come. And lastly, participate in what God is doing now. Man, by you being a part of our church, I'm going to tell you right now, you're blessed. It's your blessing, because you are being part of what God is doing and what he wants to do in Austin and beyond. That's why I'm so thankful for the HMCC family, that we're connected together in spirit and we're going to do some great things for the kingdom of God. I want to see some of you be sent out to ends of this earth and do some incredible things. I would love to see some of you dedicating your life to being used as doctors, engineers, and some of you who might feel the call to be pastors, to be able to take that call and go forth and wherever he sends you. I pray that some of you will be a part of those church plants that we've been talking about. I've been talking to some of you who went on the CSMP, the Community Summer Missions Project, and how it transformed your life, touched your heart. Some of you, I pray that you will go on an overseas missions trip that we'll be offering, whether it's this coming year, summer, or next summer after that, maybe to go to Indonesia to see the church in HMCC of Jakarta, maybe to see the church in HMCC of Singapore. I pray that you will be a part of that vision and that mission, because that's something worth giving your life for. And so you don't just study just to study, but you're studying because you're preparing to be sent out to preach the gospel to the ends of this earth. I'm going to show this video, which gives you literally a landscape of the world and how the world is so desperate and we need to share the gospel wherever we go. And afterwards, we'll just come together, we'll worship, we'll pray, and we're just going to believe by faith that whatever he wants to do tonight, that he will use his spirit to touch us and transform us. Let's watch this together. Let's stand together as we close. Can we just bow our heads and just close our eyes for a second? I don't know what you feel when you see videos like that. Maybe for some of you this is too far distant. People in India and China, Central Asia, in Europe, in Africa, South America. But I think some of us, we have family members who are not believers. We have friends who don't know Christ. We get up every single morning and we ask ourselves, why are we here? We just go to classes, we eat, exercise, or hang out with people, and we do our homework, and we go back to sleep, and we realize that God has he has an awesome plan. That's why I think his heart breaks all the time, because those who have received the gospel, we just keep it to ourselves. And I really believe that he's calling all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus to participate in his kingdom cause. And a cause requires a clear purpose and committed people. I think the purpose is clear. He gave those five objectives. He needs committed people who love Jesus, who love people, who will go and do whatever it takes to share the gospel. And I'm going to tell you right now, if we understand the purpose and we're willing to give our lives to this, we commit ourselves to this, I could definitely see HMCC of Austin being a church that will do some great things on this campus, in this city, the capital of Texas, and all over South America. And we can't do this on our own. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we got to pray. That's why we got to say, God, we can't do this, but you can. God, we don't have the strength on our own, but you're going to give us strength. Build your church for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, until our church reflects the nations, all the nations. We want to build it up for his glory. And that is something worth giving our lives to. It's worth giving our lives to. If we could see one more person come to know Jesus Christ this coming year, one more. One more in our life group, Lord. And let's stop praying such small little prayers. Let's pray, God, we want to see 5, 10, 15 people come to know Jesus Christ this coming year. Use me. Use our life group. Use our church. I want us to sow in the prayers now. Let's pray in faith that miracles will happen. People will start getting healed. People will experience and encounter the Holy Spirit.
Let's win this campus for Jesus. Let's win this city for Jesus. And let's do it with the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power, that mighty force that will come, sweep across. The kingdom of God is here, and those will take it by force. We're going to take it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus for every single person here that we will see clearly your purpose. And God, I pray that you'll fill our hearts so that we may commit ourselves to something this great. You know, I just feel like there's some of us here. Maybe you've gone to church all your life, but you know Jesus, but you don't really know him. We know who Kevin Durant is, and we know who some of these different people, famous people, but we don't know them. Some of you just know Jesus as this central figure, but you don't have a personal relationship, even though you've gone to church all your life. Some of us, we haven't gone to church at all, but you've been coming out to life group, you've been coming out to Sunday celebration. And I just feel like God wants to give you an opportunity to make that decision. To say, Lord Jesus, I heard about you, I kind of know about you, but I've never allowed you to be the Lord of my life. And I realize that I'm a sinner and I've sinned against you, and you came to live the perfect life that I could not live for myself. And I want to believe by faith that you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. It's not just a story that I heard, but I believe it. And you're setting me free from my sin and releasing the shame and the guilt. And if that's something that you really desire to have, I'm going to ask you just to pray in faith tonight. Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I receive you by faith. And as you do that, I want you to at least tell one other person. Just say, today, I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and your life will never be the same. The rest of us who are believers, I want to challenge us to really think about the way we live. We're no different from the world. We chase after the same things that the world does, but we've got to be different. We have different priorities, different objectives. We live for the kingdom of God, for his glory. We don't study just so we can get a nice job and make a lot of money to buy the house and the car, sound system, all that. But we get this, do we study so that we can get the jobs that will lead us to places where we share the gospel? That's the purpose. So the kingdom of God will be displayed through us and in us, and that all peoples and nations will worship this God that we worship. I look at those pictures in that video and I'm thinking, here are all these billions of people trying to reach up to God by offering sacrifices, by doing good things, and somehow think that God will show them favor. They're reaching up to God. But Christianity is the only religion that says that you can't reach up to God. You have fallen short of his glory. We've been separated from God, but God reached down to us by sending his son. That's the difference between Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and all the other religions. They do all these things to try to find favor with God, but we already have his favor. Today is a day of favor. And we do these things, pray and to sacrifice. We do it not to earn something, but we do it as a response of love. That you already gave us your life. That's the difference. God came down to us. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you'll fill our hearts with gratitude. Motivate us, Lord God, to be people who will take this gospel message, the good news, the message of the kingdom of God, to our classrooms, to our homes, to our dorm rooms, to our apartments, our neighborhoods, everywhere we go. Lord, we'll take this gospel. Come, Holy Spirit. Do your work tonight. Have your way in us. We want to follow your lead tonight. Whatever you want to do. Going to ask us, just as we're just standing there just in his presence, listen to him. Will you just listen to what he's speaking in your heart? And then as you hear from him, I want you to pray that now back up to God and say, God, I feel like you're telling me this, and I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need greater faith. Help me. Just start communicating with God right now. And I'm going to ask us to just do it somewhat quietly. Let's not just start blurting out all these prayers, but let's just in this spirit of just this quietness. Maybe just pray loud enough just to hear yourself, but let's just respond to God. Can we just do that for the next several minutes? I want to give you this time just to fellowship with God, hear from Him, and then pray to Him.